So here we are, as we come to the end of the book of Acts, as you think of your Bible, okay, I try to do it. I'm an overview teacher. I give you an overview and then we come big. It's the history book in the New Testament. Okay, you say, well, it's all history. You're right. But the book of Acts is God's history of his church. And so if you're going to, and probably the most important thing I've tried to teach you is Acts is a transitional book. You're going from Old Testament, Jews only, and only Jews getting saved, to the end of the book of Acts, where really very few Jews are getting saved and mostly Gentiles. Okay? And so that transition period you see in the book of Acts. And it's just good for you to know most false teaching, most charismatics, they never get past Acts chapter 7. They never get into the transition part. They're always in Acts chapter 2. They're always in, you don't take the whole book. There's things that happen in the first part of the book that don't happen in the rest of the book. Right? Like, okay, here's one. Paul got to raise someone from the dead. Peter got to raise someone from the dead. But that doesn't happen anymore. You say, well, he did it in the New Testament church. I know. Well, if we had faith like they did, then God could work it. That's not a true statement. There's been nobody risen from the dead since the apostles went to heaven. Amen. Here's another one. There has been nobody speaking in tongues or a foreign language for someone to hear the gospel since the apostles went to heaven. You say, how come? Because the Bible's completed. Tongues do not work in a New Testament church. You say, how come? Every missionary we send goes to language school. I think the easiest language to learn is Spanish, but that takes 2.5 years. That takes 2.5 years till they can read it and write it. Okay? If tongues is still operational, why do we send missionaries to language school? How many thousands of people die in a year? But if God gave them the power to speak in Spanish without studying it, and they could go to Mexico, how many thousands of people could they lead to the Lord and get out of hell? So tongues is not for us today. You say it's all through the book of Acts 3 times. Everybody understands. So as far as I think one of the most important things you can take, Acts is a history book of the New Testament church, but it is not a doctrinal book. It's not, you're not supposed to pull, well, they did it in the book of Acts. I think that leads to more confusion. Enjoy it. You know what you're supposed to pull from the book of Acts? You're supposed to be a spirit-filled Christian. You're supposed to have God's power on your life. You're supposed to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to ask God to lead you and help you. You know what you're supposed to pull out of the book of Acts? You are supposed to lead people to Christ. We all are. You say, well, that's the pastor job. That's what you pull from the book of Acts. God wants to use every person in here to lead someone to him. Okay? That's what you're supposed to pull out of the book of Acts. Amen? What else are you supposed to pull from the book of Acts? There's a lot of things. I tried to make a list, but if you don't have a missions program, if you're not supporting missionaries going to other countries, giving the gospel, you don't have a New Testament church. That's another thing we pull from the book of Acts. Okay? So that emphasis of getting people saved and investing money and giving missionaries money so they can be supported and win people to Christ, that's New Testament Christianity. We pull that from the book of Acts. The other things, transitional book. So with that in mind, here we are. Paul goes from chapter 13 to chapter 14. Paul gets saved in chapter 9. In chapter 13, the first missionary journey takes place. In chapter 15, verse 36, the second missionary journey takes place. Keep in mind that it never happened. The idea of me leaving a church and going somewhere where there's not a church and preaching and winning people, that had never happened before. The closest thing you can come to that in the Old Testament is Jonah. And Jonah did it with an attitude, right? Jonah preached, I think, a 7-day message. Yet 7 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet 7 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And Jonah goes down in history as a bitter preacher. You never hear anything about him again. So the idea, this first missionary journey, the second missionary journey is chapter 18. And then the third missionary journey we learned was from chapter 18 to chapter 21. And Paul comes back to Jerusalem here. And he's in Jerusalem with riots before the people and before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 21 and 20, really the end of 21 and then 22 and 23. Now to be taken by an army of 470 men. And because the Jews want to kill him, right? And so he's taken overnight to Antipatris, and then the next day he's taken to Caesarea. So Acts 24, 25, and 26, what we're going to look at today is Paul in Caesarea, okay? Next week, it's Acts 27, and that's where they take the ship journey to Rome and what happens through that ship journey in Acts 27. So this morning, Acts 24 is where you need to go to, okay? So let's start here. And all right, so Acts 24, and here we go. Now he's in Caesarea, okay? And let me introduce this to you as far as just making sure. I know some of these are names we don't normally refer to, but watch this. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders. Okay, remember ascended and descended in the Bible? Okay, isn't that funny? Ananias is the high priest at Jerusalem. Okay, but he descended to Caesarea. How come? Because Jerusalem is what? The highest, one of the highest points in the land. You always go up to Jerusalem whether you're going south or north. Okay, so Ananias is in Jerusalem. He's going to go north, but he's going to descend to Caesarea. Just little things there, just try to help you make sense. Watch this. Descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, Paul, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." Blah, what a bunch of pomp, right? Oh, thou great, you know, whatever. Verse 3, "We accepted always and in all places most noble Felix with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words." Okay, so the Jews are, Ananias is making a plea to the governor, and he's saying, "Please hear me." And verse 5, "For we have found this man, Paul, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." Okay, can I give you an overview real quick? Paul, at the end of chapter 23, okay, notice what happens. Just look at the last verse in chapter 23. Paul gets there and it says, "And I will hear thee when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. That's in Caesarea. You're going to learn in this chapter, Paul is in Caesarea for 2 years and just left there in the jail. Okay, so he's there for quite a while. Ananias comes in just really a couple of days. Chapter 24 is Paul before Felix, the governor of Judea. But because he's there 2 years, okay? In other words, in the next chapter, he's going to go before Festus, the governor. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, he's there 2 years, and Felix stops being the governor, and Festus is put in his place. Okay, same position, same city. He's going to appear before Festus. Then, this takes 2 years, okay, from chapter 24 to chapter 25. Then in chapter 26, he's going to appear before King Agrippa, all right? And there's just a couple of days between those chapters, okay? I'm just trying to give you an overline, but the whole time he's in Caesarea. So, who are these men? He was a Marcus Antonius Felix, you know, all those funny Roman names, you know, Eusmelius Funius. Okay, so all that Latin stuff. He's the fourth Roman governor of Judea. He used to be a slave, but his brother was real close to Caesar, so his brother purchased his Roman citizenship and he became a governor. Okay, so sometimes it's not who you are, it's who you know. So Felix becomes a governor. Then Festus takes his place. His name is Porcius Festus. All right, and he succeeds. And then one more person that'll tie this in with Bible names, you know what I mean? Just so in chapter 26, he's going to go before King Agrippa, okay? And this is, his name is Marcius Julius Agrippa, or Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II. Herod, have you heard the name Herod before? It's interesting to know, it'll help you with your Bible. There's four Herods. This is the fourth. This is the great grand. Remember the first Herod who killed the babies when the wise men came to Jesus, right? When the wise men came to Herod about Jesus, got angry and had all the babies killed. That was the first Herod. Second Herod was the one, okay, who Jesus appeared before, right? Pontius Pilate and Herod, okay, going back and forth. They sent Jesus back and forth in that kangaroo court. The third Herod is Acts chapter 12, the one who killed James, kept Peter in prison. That's the third one. This is his son of the Herod that died. Remember, he stood up, they said, that's the voice of a god. And then worms ate him because he wouldn't give God the glory. Okay, that was the third Herod. This is the great-grandson of the man who killed all the babies of the first Herod you read in the Bible. Okay, that might help make sense of, if you didn't know that, and you were reading your Bible, and you go, wow, this dude Herod, he lives a long time. Well, it might help to know that there's generations of it. It's just like when you read James, there are six Jameses in the New Testament. Which one? There's four Marys. Every time you read the name Mary, it's not necessarily the mother of Jesus. Okay, so which one are you talking about? So here we go. We got three chapters. Here, the reason this gets important is when it comes to verse 9, but watch this. So he's complaining about Paul. Look at verse 7. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. So he said, we were in Jerusalem and the chief captain took him out of our hands and brought him with a military force to Caesarea. So the high priest is upset. And verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. Watch, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Okay? The reason this is important is, okay, look at chapter 25. This is 2 years later. Now, when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief and the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Verse 3 is what I want you to see. And desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So the Jews are so angry from Jerusalem. They said, Ananias goes up to Caesarea, send Paul back to Jerusalem so we can put him on trial. And the whole plan was they had people waiting in between Caesarea and Jerusalem to kill Paul if they could just get him out of that jail and just get him in route. That doesn't happen for 2 years. Paul just stays there, okay, in Caesarea. So the Jews, they're in their final rejection of Jesus, okay? They're in their final rejection of the gospel, all right? That's how come the book of Acts closes with God going to the Gentiles, all right? So you're kind of watching this transition and the door closed. Go back to chapter 23. Here we go, verse 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were the Pharisees, chapter 24, here we go. Go look at verse 10, 24, verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. In other words, I was in Jerusalem 12 days ago, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. It might help you to understand, all the Romans cared about was peace. Okay? That's how come, but if you caused a tumult or a riot, all they wanted was peace in the empire. That's how come Pilate said the whole city of Jerusalem's in question when they were rioting about Jesus. He said, we've got to quiet the riot down. Well, now, this is about 30 years later, okay, in Caesarea, and the Jews, they're real excitable people, and so Paul says, I haven't caused a riot. I haven't done anything that they've accused me of. And verse number 14, I think is important. Watch this. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Verse 16, and herein I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What do you say to a lost person? Here's Paul before Felix, a Roman, lost, pagan governor, okay? What do you say to a man that does not care about the Bible? First of all, he says, they can't prove anything that I'm accused of. Second of all, my conscience is clear. He said, I am obeying the Bible, you know nothing about, and I believe there's coming a resurrection, right? Makes mention of that. The word conscience it was used in chapter 23, verse 1. Okay, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, and it's used in verse 16, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Lost people who don't care what the Bible says care how much you believe what you say you believe. One lost, I don't know if you've heard of Teller and Pence, the magicians guys. They're real famous magicians from all over the world. Well, they're really nasty people. but is that his name, Pence? Penn and Teller. Penn's the big guy with the long hair. And they're supposed to be like the best magicians in the world, magicians, and they say everything's sleight of hand, there's nothing supernatural, and that's their approach. A guy gave Penn a Bible after a show, and this video's on YouTube, and it's interesting to watch it. And here's this God hater that wants nothing to do with Christianity. He said after the show, he said, this guy came up to me and just said, hey, I'm praying for you, and he said, I just wanted to give you this Bible, and if I could ever be a help to you. And Penn, here's this tall, 6 foot, I don't know, he's 6 foot six or something like that. He starts crying. He said, I could tell that guy really cared about me. And then he goes into it. He said, you know how come I don't listen to Christians? He said, there's only been two people witnessed to me in my lifetime. If you really believe there's a hell, what? Interesting thought. If you really believe there's a hell, how come you don't tell every person about Jesus? That's what his stand was, okay? I didn't say it was right. I didn't say I'm for it, but he had an interesting point. If you believe in eternity and you're only here for a short time, so coming from a lost man, then he made this statement. He said, I don't respect Christians. He said, because how much do you have to hate someone to not care if they die and go to hell? So isn't that funny? Here's a guy who doesn't believe in hell talking about hell, right? And he said, so here's Paul before Felix, saying, I believe with all my everything I am what I preach. My conscience is clear. I believe it to the core of my body. That's how you witness to a lost person. They have a false God. They worship themselves. They worship things that let them do things their way. Their question is, what do you have in your life that makes a difference? And if what you have doesn't make a difference in your life, why would I want it? Does that make sense to everybody? So Paul, not using the Bible, is witnessing to a lost man, and the word conscience is so powerful. He's just saying, I believe with all of my being. And that's how, now, Felix, okay, all of these men, we'll get to this here, because he's going to get to talk to Felix. Watch this, verse 18, whereupon certain Jews from the Asia found me, Paul's telling him, he said, in the temple, whether the multitude or with the tumult who ought to have been here before thee an object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this voice, for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Here we go, ready? And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of, isn't that a neat name for Christianity? That way. Oh, you believe that way. Oh, you live that way, right? Oh, you do that way, right? So he had a more, Paul explains to him, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now this is going to another application here. Watch this. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, what a name, Drusilla, which was a Jewess. So she's a Jew. So here's a Roman that marries a Jew, and that's why she wants to listen to Paul. Because you're going to learn Felix could care less. But he's got a wife that has a religious background. And watch this. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So, here's one application from the chapter. Ready? Verse 25. And as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered. That means he was convicted. Right? Have you ever seen, okay, if you're in church long enough, when people need to get saved and they don't and they fight God, right? They grab onto the pew, no, I'm not going forward, and, you know, pleading with them, please, you need to get saved, all of that. Here's Felix trembling, he's scared, he's convicted, but watch. He answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And you think he's saying, until you read the next verse, you think he's saying, well, here, I just need to think about what you're telling me. Let me think and stew on it for a while. That's not what he's saying. He's telling Paul, shut up, because look at the next verse. It says, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room. He takes the office. So here's Felix trembling under conviction because Paul's witnessing to him, and he's trying to get, all he wants to hear from Paul is, hey man, can you help me? If I pay you some money, can you get me out of this jail? Because he's the governor, and he never hears that from Paul. And when he learns Paul doesn't care about being set free, he's like, okay, you are not going to advantage me. I don't care about things eternal. I don't care about the Bible. Shut up. And he keeps him in jail for 2 years, and he never has a convenient time to listen to him again. Okay? I just wanted to pause in this study. This is the second excuse for not getting saved you'll find in the book of Acts. What's the first one? Okay? I went down here in Acts 17 when he's preaching in Athens, Greece, right? And they say, what will this babbler say? Right? That's one. And it's interesting, all of these, we're going to come across another one here in chapter 26, but here it's, I don't have time for that. I'll hear you at a convenient season. I ain't got time for this. Well, you got time for everything else you want to do. You don't have time to learn about anything eternal. You don't have time to learn about eternity. Well, no, I got to go shopping. I got to do this and I got to get this done. You do what you want to do, right? And so it's interesting what we deal with when we go soul winning. I have to, and I think you have to as a Christian, I have to as a soul winner. I can't get skeptical, and I definitely don't want to get sarcastic, okay? You know, how's this sound? Knocking on doors. Hi, I'm Pastor Nash from Gospel Light Baptist Church. You probably don't want to hear about the Lord too, do you? You know what I mean? You can't do that. Every person has to be approached, would you like to know about the Lord? Right? does our society produce people hardened against spiritual? Yes. Okay. Social media produces nothing but critics, nothing but self-centeredness. Okay. It's destroying our society. All right. It's making people, before you used to have to leave your house to go shopping and you left your house. Now people can literally stay in their house and really don't have to interact with anybody if they don't want to. Everything's online. You can order it and it can be right. You can order food and it be brought right to your door. And you never have to leave your house. So our society is becoming very self-withdrawn, okay? So we're still supposed to knock on doors because that's the Bible way, okay? It's. I'm not going to stop doing that. I'm not going to stop going soul winning, okay? Is it becoming less and less acceptable? Yes, okay? Does it change whether we do it or not? I don't think it should affect whether we do it or not. Okay, but we're watching people be more embrazened. You know what's embrazening society and sin? The internet. Before, a queer in a town, you know how come they were in the closet? Because they didn't know who to call. Now when they go online, they get 50,000 supporters. And they can talk to a whole bunch of other fags that they've never met, never will meet. But that's their support group. I don't care if it's pedophilia. I don't care if it's... Name the sin. There's support for it on the internet. Okay? And the internet emboldens people for wrong. All right? It's like So I said that to say, as we deal with people's excuses, I think you'll hear, I don't want to hear anything about the Bible, Acts chapter 17. Here, if you're not going to benefit me, tell me what God can do for me. Well, God can save you for all eternity. Beyond that, God isn't going to cost me anything in my lifestyle, is he? He's not going to interrupt my life, right? That's Felix, right? Are you going to give me money? You're not. Bye-bye now. Okay? And the next, let's just look at the next excuse. Watch the last excuse for not getting saved in the book of Acts. There's three. Go to chapter 26. Watch this. And I'll come back to this and reference this in just a second. Look at chapter 26. Look at verse 26. Paul is giving his testimony here most of the chapter to the King Herod Agrippa II, and verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, where before whom I also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. What a statement. Verse 27, King Agrippa, Paul says here, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And verse 28, here it is, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You'll hear that too. You'll hear, I think what you're saying is true. I just don't believe it. Right? And I think this out of all of them is the most sincere as far as, but almost, you almost got me. I understand what you're saying, but I'm not going to believe it with my heart. You ever heard the statement? You're going to miss heaven by 18 inches. Right? You understood Jesus died for you. You understood he rose again, but you never put your trust in him. That's Agrippa. You almost got, I'm this close to believe. What did Jesus say? Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. You're this close to getting saved. I like that one the most. Go back to the second chapter 24. Look at verse 25 one more time. And I just want to draw your attention to something. Then we'll just try to give you an overview here also. It says here, verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Here's what caused him to tremble. When you witness to people, I've got my presentation. A lot of you have seen it, but I've used this for years. Amen. I use this to give the gospel, and it's got Bible verses on it, and then eternal security on the back, and I think most people in the church have seen it. This is what I've used for years, and added and tweaked it, and that's how I enjoy leading people to the Lord. Amen? I use it everywhere, but I said that to say, when I give people the plan of salvation, isn't this interesting? Paul's witness to Felix was righteousness. What'd he tell Felix? It's probably something a lot like this. For you to get to heaven, you have to have God's righteousness. Your righteousness can't get you to heaven. The good deeds you do can't get you there. For you to get to heaven, you've got to have God's righteousness, His holiness, and His purity. And you don't have it, and you'll only get it one way, by trusting Jesus who died for you. That was one point, right? Righteousness. That's quite a statement. Amen. And I think that really helps people. Watch this. What the word I do not use is temperance. Isn't that funny? What's temperance? Temperance is self-control. Temperance is your ability to control yourself. And they say sometimes, you know, it's like in reference to not drinking alcohol. If you're not drinking, then you're temperate, but you're abstaining. It deals with self-control. Watch this. Imagine Paul talking to Felix saying this: for you to get saved, you've got to get a hold of your life. Because what would happen to a Roman governor that trusted Jesus as his Savior? He's going to lose everything. He can't be governor anymore. You say, how come? Because he's got to sacrifice to Caesar. Right? They had to do open fornication in the temple. So Rome said, we don't care what God you want to serve and pray to as long as Caesar is one of them. Right? Well, you can't be a Roman governor unless you... Right? So watch Paul saying, for you to get saved, you're looking at your whole life, and your whole life will change because you're going to lose your position, your family. It's a lot like leading an Amish person to Christ, right? You know, when I got saved, it didn't cost me everything. I got to trust Jesus as my Savior. It changed my life. It changed my outlook, but I didn't lose everything. I honestly, now when I witness to the Amish, I tell them, you've got a lot to deal with. It's still just as free as it is for you as it is for me, but it's going to cost you a lot more. Amen? You won't be able to see your family, your children, your job anymore. So here's Paul talking to Felix. One more thing. He tells him of righteousness, temperance, and then judgment to come. I'm sure it had to go something like this. It's your decision, but you're going to stand before God someday. Not as a country, not as a family, but as an individual, it's going to be you before your Creator, before you're cast into hell. And if you don't get saved, there's judgment to come. You better trust Christ. Isn't that interesting? I thought as far as a synopsis, because I think I use these two, but I don't use temperance. And I just thought that was interesting, talking to a lost man who held a government position, who didn't care about the Bible. The truth of those caused him to tremble. It convicted him. It convicted him. Amen. So that, and I think it's interesting, when you witness to somebody and they reject the gospel, I've always told people, on judgment day, you won't be able to say, God, nobody told me. Because God sent me to you to tell you how to get saved. This one's going to be on you. Amen. Now, we all know that it's on them anyways. But telling them of judgment to come, you're going to stand before God. That's a good way. I think that's a good, a neat synopsis there. Well, here, now, go to here. One thing I could point out to you here in chapter 25. Here we go. 2 years pass, and Festus comes into Felix's office, and I'm talking about he takes the position. And notice this. Look at verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Right there, verse 11, where Paul said at the end, I appeal unto Caesar. Okay? He's a Roman citizen. And if he's saying, which he does, I'm not getting fair treatment anywhere, send me to Rome. A Roman citizen could do that. And that's just what Paul does. You know, it's interesting as far as I know we got to get ready to go here. But I think Paul is watching himself witness to the leaders, Felix, Festus. He's going to witness to Agrippa. He said, man, I'm on my way to witness to Caesar, the top dog. And he could have, but when he gets to Rome, he's put in jail, house arrest, couple of years, and then persecution breaks out. Remember Nero? Nero what? Fiddled while Rome burned. He lit Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. Okay, then said, kill all the Christians. And Paul never got to, when Nero, he was a demon-possessed, nasty individual. When he found out Paul was waiting to see him, he said, cut his head off. Paul never got to talk to Nero, nor would Nero wanted to hear. I said that to say, I appeal to Caesar. Do you see verse 13? It says, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Okay, here's something that's gross. All right, you ready? Bernice was Agrippa's wife, but he was his sister also. Okay, bleh. The Romans were known for that. Okay, as far as royalty and if it was royal blood and all this stuff. So, that's there. And then you have one. Can I show you one more pretty verse, and then we'll leave here. Look at chapter 26, verse 18. In his appeal, in his testimony, the apostle Paul tells Agrippa, verse 18. This is what he was sent to do: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a description of lost people. And isn't it interesting? Before you got saved, you were in darkness. Now you're in light. And here's the other thing. Do you realize how lost you were? You were under the power of Satan.
Well, I wasn't that bad.
You were under Satan's control. And when Jesus saved you, you were put under God's control. You're his child now. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful picture of salvation. Amen. So God bless you, gang. I'll let you read it. Next week, we'll end our study in Acts. But hey, we need to get those...